Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to read just verse 12. Just verse 12. It's going to launch us here. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about loving God. We talked about loving God the Father a few weeks ago, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then last week we talked about that interesting statement of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:22, where he says, "And let all who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed." That's a very interesting passage we sought to unfold and learn. So God is deeply concerned in that we as His people love Him with every fiber of our being. Both the inner man and the outer man, He is deeply concerned with His people. Respond to Him with loving from with the head, the mind, and the heart. Loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And loving the Lord Jesus Christ openly. We live in a day and age in which people generically align themselves with God. They use God talk right and left. But talking about Jesus and loving Him openly and loving Him lavishly with our lives. In Sunday school, my class in Sunday school, we're discussing today at the beginning of our lesson. Again, just those profound passages in Philippians and Colossians where we see where it says, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." That's the summation. And if I die, I gain. But to summarize again our lives as being that which is to live for Christ is profound. Colossians 3:4, Paul says also, he says, "And Christ, who is our life." Of course, encompassed in that is a passionate love for Jesus Christ and for His cross work and for the extension of His kingdom and making His name known unto the nations. This is vital in living the normal Christian life. And so here we see again this interesting statement. It's a requirement. What does He require of us? To fear the Lord our God. We live in a day and age where people even wear t-shirts that say no fear. See? And yet when you really peel back the curtains in our culture, you see people are locked up with all kind of phobias and fears. They want to try and tell themselves that they have no fear. But they are caught up with ungodly carnal fear. This morning I want to talk to you about godly fear. About what it means to fear God as a response to grace. It says in Proverbs 14:27 that the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. It's the fountain of life. To fear God properly, to revere Him, to respect Him, to where everything you do has an eye toward God and who He is, and fearing Him. Fearing His frown upon unwise and ungodly decisions. You know, sometimes it's the fear of God that keeps a man from adultery. The fear of God. It's the fear of God that keeps a man from embezzlement of money. Respect and awe and fear, therefore, in a reverential way of God is crucial to the Christian life. Love toward God and fear of God to go hand in hand. Fear of God, loving God, of all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength are vital. William Plummer, a 19th century minister, said this, "Godly fear consists with love." This is so true that the more we fear God, the more we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we fear Him. To fear God, he says, it's not a destroyer, but it's a regulator of grace in our life. He says, without the fear of God, faith becomes presumptuous. Hope loses its sobriety. Love degenerates into fondness or carnal familiarity. And joy becomes giddy. That's a 19th century word for silly. You know how much silly worship's out there in churches? Giddiness. That's what happens. See, when you lose a respect, a biblical respect and awe of God, it leads to childishness. And finally, William Plummer says this, but where the heart is full of godly fear, all of these unhappy results are avoided. Why is that? Because true joy comes in fearing God. True joy in the Christian life has as its bedrock foundation a healthy fear of God. You cannot live tomorrow or today without a healthy, godly fear. As soon as that begins to wane and you begin to forget about it and downplay it, all silliness and irresponsibility and carnality creep up in your life. Some people say, well, I'm all about grace. What's all this? I feel a straitjacket in. I feel legalism by this sobriety, this awesome type of perspective of God. Where's the fun? Where's the joy? I've got joy. I was just blessed and enraptured. And all these songs I've just sung, appreciate Beverly's selection. I mean, I was brought to tears. We were saying, Jesus, come to my rescue. Man, I couldn't even finish the sentence. Our lives are locked up in God. If you know Christ, if you know Jesus, you can have joy overflowing, you say. But you can't have true biblical joy while you have love, a giddiness about God. I think one of the best passages that describes what I'm trying to explain is in Psalm chapter 2. Let's go there. In Psalm chapter 2, he captures it perfectly. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, serve, or really worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. See, our culture almost says, "Wait a minute, you can't. If you're fearing God, and then how could you really rejoice in that? Because, I mean, to fear Him is to tremble before Him." Well, look, He mixes the two. He says, "Rejoice, be joyful with trembling." As soon as you diminish the holiness and the reverential awe of God, you begin to be flippant. And your Bible reading and your prayer life and who you hang out with and where you go and how you live and all the little intricacies, you downplay it and you try to cover it under the cloak of grace. And God just kind of lets me do what I want to do. That's grace. That's not grace. The grace of God, says Titus 2:11, is to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously in this present evil age. That's what the grace of God is. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Notice our first point then, godly fear. I want to define for you godly fear. and its proper definition. And really, to grasp it, there's two areas. It's really simple. Two areas. You either have reverential fear of God, or you have phobia or phobic fear of God. Now, the reverential fear is really, like I said, it's respect and honor toward God. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said this. He said, "Mark it down. Here are two fears. The fear, a fear forbidden, that is, a phobia fear, and a fear commended, reverential fear." Remember, now, all of us have fears. If I go up on an airplane and I'm frightened when I look out the window, that's a natural fear, right? That's not a phobia fear necessarily in the way of God's going to zap me. But there's natural fears we have to deal with and trust God through in normal life. If you fear traveling to another country, you have to trust God about those fears and work through them. But what if you fear, like my wife and I were on a walk the other day, and there was an elderly woman who had walked out in front of her lawn, and she had a stick with her, or like actually a PVC pipe. And we heard some dogs yapping down the road, and she said, "Those dogs they're going to get me." You know, that's a natural fear. And they probably bit her before. And they kind of tried to get after us when we were walking by them. But I'm talking about reverentially fearing God versus a phobic type of fear where someone feels that they can't even function and leave their house because of all the possible things that may go wrong. That's a phobia. Or someone has this wrong view of God. You know, if I do bad things, God's going to zap me and wipe me out. I mentioned a couple weeks ago when I was a little boy growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, I'd be on my bed at night. I remember vividly. And I would say, "Was I a good boy today or a bad boy?" And I'd say, "I was bad today. I bashed my brother on the head with a stick or whatever. I did all these bad things. I mean, goodness, I said some bad words. I stole a piece of gum from the corner market when I was trying to buy some baseball cards." And then I get scared. And then I get to praying. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." So I'm scared. It's a phobic fear. A wrong view of God. I didn't understand God. I had no category for fearing God. But when you come to know God and to love God, you respect God. You respect His Word. You honor Him. You think twice before you make wrong decisions. You understand that what a man sows, he's going to reap, says the book of Galatians. And the fear of God helps us, by God's grace, to put the brakes on, to seek wise counsel and to pray, right? And to not be completely in a straitjacket. I can't even leave my house because 58 things could happen to get me. No, that's people that are completely distant from an understanding of God. John Flavel, the Puritan, said this. He said, "There are two types of fears, holy and sinful fear." Stephen Charnock, another great Puritan, said this. "There are two types of fears, reverential and bondage fear." William Gurnall wrote the great book on the Christian in complete armor, said this. He said, "There are two types of fears, holy and slavish fears." And then George Swinock, another Puritan, said, "There are filial love or family or close relationship love, love for God, and servile fear, the kind that completely causes you to be crippled." But the great Dutch reformer, William of Brockle, made this comment about filial love. He defined this right kind of love that Bunyan said was a love or a fear commended. He said this filial fear, or again, being a son of God, fear is a holy inclination of the heart that's generated by God in the hearts of His children. It's one of the fruits, the obvious fruits of conversion. When you're born again, God weaves into your heart a reverential fear for Him. He produces it. That's grace. That's His production. And they take careful pains, therefore, as believers, to not displease God and to earnestly endeavor to please Him in everything. Do you want to please, just think for a second, do you want to please God in everything in your life? In your business, at your job, in school, in your parenting, in your service to God? Do you want to please Him in all things? Some people might say, well, I'm already pleasing to Him. You're right. You already are positionally because of Christ's blood. But I'm talking about practically how you live and get up each day. Do you want to please God? You should say yes. And I would say the reason why you do is because you revere God. You're concerned with what God's concerned about. You want God to produce that in your life. And that's exactly what God does. Go with me to Jeremiah 32:40. This is becoming more and more one of my favorite texts in the Old Testament. The more I study this in the New Covenant, the fruit of the New Covenant, how you cannot apostatize the New Covenant. You can't fall away from the New Covenant. All who are in the New Covenant are born again. That's the teaching from Jeremiah 31:31-34. But he refers back to the New Covenant in chapter 32, verse 40. But here's what I love about it. You cannot apostatize this covenant because of what God does in your life. Remember, I just talked about He causes filial love. God's the one who produces it in His children's hearts. Now look at this hopeful passage. This is so hopeful. He says this in verses 39 and 40 of Jeremiah 32. He says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. So it begins with a concern. I fear God because of who God is and my relationship to Him, but also because of my own family and my own good. Verse 40. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts. Why? So that they may not turn from me. See that? You cannot turn away from the new covenant. If you're a Christian, you've repented and believe the gospel, you're a believer in Christ. You're born again. You're in the new covenant. And all who are in the new covenant have all their sins forgiven from the least to the greatest. You're born again. And the mark of it is that God causes you to fear Him forever so that you won't fall away from that covenant. The old covenant, they fell away from. The new covenant, you can't. He keeps you in the covenant because He causes you to fear Him. Isn't that great? He causes you. So when you say to yourself, well, you know, I feel kind of spiritually down today. I don't really feel close to the Lord, you know. God's not going to leave you there. He's going to cause you to fear Him. See? He's going to cause you to get after. He's not going to leave you to your own carnal devices. He's going to work in you both the will and the work for His good pleasure. He's not going to leave you alone. See? Why? Because He's going to cause you to fear Him in your hearts so that you will not turn away from Him and apostatize Him. You can't fall away because He will cause you to keep heart after the covenant. That's hopeful, isn't it? That's grace. That's salvation by grace. See, godly fear defined. I just gave it to you. Reverential fear from God, produced by God. The spiritual benefits are communion with God. Many Psalms and Proverbs teach us that. God gives us courage in reminding us to live for Him, and He's with us, and He doesn't forsake us. He comforts us with the fear that He gives us. Do you fear God? Do you really fear God? Does your life demonstrate that you fear God? This is an important question to ask. Does my life reflect that I fear God? In 1 John chapter 4, let's go there. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. We want to understand this godly fear and how this is not some Old Testament teaching, but it's continually affirmed in the New Testament. And by the way, do you know the teaching on the fear of God? There's 278 instances in all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that are instructive on the need as a mark of evangelical piety, of godliness, of living out the Christian life. 278 examples. Do you know that there's no other aspect of piety, of godliness, in the Bible that's mentioned that many times? It's because God says foundational to everything, how we read our Bible, how we serve Him, how we raise our kids, it must have as a bedrock a right fear of God. Look what it says in 1 John 4, 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. And here it is. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, carnal fear. Perfect love, what it does is it cripples carnal fear. It cripples it and diminishes it. See? The more you love God with this reverential fear, it sucks the life out of carnal fear. And you trust God more. And it says, for fear has to do with punishment, phobic fear. And whoever fears in this way has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. How did He show us He loved us? He put the cause of His kingdom, the fear of God, in us. Haven't you ever heard people say, I know you have, I'm sure you've said it yourself. And you see how wicked some people are. And you say, have they no fear of God? You know, I thought that the other day when I heard about the three people that shot the Minimart guy over here and the forked road, Hoy Road goes left, Sharon Road. They said they came in. They're from Jasper County. They came in right to there and they said, give us the money. The guy gives them $240. And he, at point blank, this 21-year-old kid shoots this man in the face. I mean, talk about reprobate. What does it take? No, there's no fear of God. This guy. No fear of God. He is God. And he's a tough guy going to show it. See? Yeah, he'll answer to God. God doesn't settle all His accounts in June. Of course, you could be saved. Let's pray that way too, in prison. Secondly, godly fear then is rejected. We see the people like this guy I just mentioned, and these t-shirts kids wear, and they think it's funny. No fear. Well, if you really want to wear a right t-shirt, say, I fear Him on your t-shirt. One Puritan named Thomas Hooker said this, godly fear does not at all consist in servility and guilty dismay, nor in mere dread and terror. This kind of fear is neither holy nor useful. Indeed, it sadly perverts men and fits them for a life of sin. Fear, if it have not the light of true understanding concerning God, wherewith to be moderated, it will always breed superstition. That's exactly what we see in the Catholic Church. Superstition rampant. My grandmother, who died, I think, Christless, who I witnessed to many times, she was so superstitious. And it was all produced by a wrong fear of God. I remember taking her to a sermon of John MacArthur's. And at the end of the conversation, my 80-year-old grandmother, I'm talking to her. I said, "Grandma, did you hear that message?" And she goes, "Well, he did mention angels." I said, "That was one comment. What about the sermon about the gospel?" "No, but I like him because he likes angels." See? Superstition. Complete superstition. That's what happens with this godless fear. See, the ungodly, they reject the fear of God. As we look at it, in Genesis 20:11, Abraham in the city of Gerar. Abraham goes into the city and he makes this comment in Genesis 20:11. "Surely," as he entered the city, "there is no fear of God in this place." That's the godless world connotes this. Now, you know what else connotes this? Liberalism. Theological liberalism. Theological liberalism promotes this godless, this anti-reverential awe by saying there's no hell, right? They don't even talk about sin. And they say that surely there's no day of judgment. Okay, well, if there's none of that, there's no, guess what? It goes out the window. No reverential fear of God. That's why liberalism is another religion. That's why when people give up on the Bible being the Word of God, it's another religion. It's not Christianity. J. Gresham Machen was right when he wrote the book Christianity and Liberalism in the 1920s, when all the denominations were going down the toilet into liberalism. He wrote that book and he said, "Listen, they could say all day long that they're Christians, but they're from another religion. It has no connection to the Bible. Why? They don't fear God. They've frisbeed God in the Bible. And they've come up and fabricated their own world that allows them to live the way they want to live and call it Christianity." Psalm 130 verse 4 says, "But with God there is forgiveness, so that you, O God, may be feared." See, there's forgiveness. You see, what goes out the window when you get rid of reverential fear? No forgiveness. You don't need forgiveness. Why? You haven't sinned. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. It's all a nice little story. The Bible isn't the Word of God. It's full of errors. But hey, it's a good ethical manual. Sin isn't sin. Everybody's okay. That's not what the Bible says. In the book of Mark, the book of Luke, Jesus said this. He said, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them who can kill your body," physical body, "and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you should fear. Fear him which after he hath to hell," I say, "fear him." See that? Don't fear someone who can kill your body. You better fear God who can send both body and soul in hell. Do you fear God? Everybody here needs to ask that question. Do you fear God? Do you fear God reverentially? Or is your fear no different than the world? In the book of Romans, chapter 3, you see a list of people that don't fear God. In Romans 3:10 and following, it said, "There's none who are righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God." See, the unrighteous don't fear God. They don't seek after God. They have no interest in God. "No one does good, not even one. All have turned aside. All have become worthless. Their throat's an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In the past are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God," verse 18, "before their eyes." See, the capstone on the list of sins is fundamentally they don't fear God. I'll tell you, again, you could ask yourself, how do you treat things that come to you in temptation? When temptations come to you from the devil and the world and your flesh, do you play with them for a long time? If you do, that'll give you your fear quotient. There's no fear of God before them. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you become wise in this foolish age? Fear God. You revere His word. Every word He says, you take seriously. Our society blasts it. Our society wants to tell you this is a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. Look at their lives, and it's a disaster. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the book of Hebrews has so many passages that really address this issue. But here's one of the choice ones. In Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 and verse 31, it says, for if you go on sinning deliberately, now here's someone who's professing faith in Christ, but their lives are living contrary. If we go on sinning deliberately after I'm saved, I made a decision for Jesus, I profess faith in Christ, but then you willfully, deliberately continue to make wicked choices in your life. That's what he's talking about right here. Some people say, well, you're saved no matter what. No, you can't lose your salvation. Maybe the reason why you're that way is because you never were saved. And so he says here, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Watch. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I mean, just think about when you think about God, what comes to your mind? What view of God do you have? Is God, as it says in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, is He a God who's a God of consuming fire? That's what it says. It says in 12, 28 and 29, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence, fear, and awe. That's what it says. Verse 29, for our God, that's why we worship Him this way, for our God is a consuming fire. See, how you view God answers everything. As you explain to yourself who God is, as you understand Him, does He correspond with what I just read in Hebrews? But again, watch out for false teachers. They'll come and say, well, see, that's a God of law, but not grace. No, that's a God of all grace. And what you say, that's law, but my God of grace, He tolerates everything and doesn't put us all in difficult situations that make life not fun. I don't know what Bible they're reading. No, a healthy view of God, a right view of God, leads to reverent worship and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, is not eating and drinking, said Paul, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A right, reverential view of God leads to joy in the Christian life and glad obedience. And consecration to Him. This is not a burden. In fact, it's something that you want to do to please Him. Do you fear God? Thirdly, if we have godly fear, then our church will be marked by it. We've been taught, we've defined it. We've shown its aberrant response in the godless. And now thirdly, Does our church fear God? That's important. Someone said to a member of our church in response to the article I wrote in the paper this past week about homosexuality, they said, "That pastor has a lot of guts." No, I don't. I fear God. I can't not do that. I fear God. I have to give an account to God. This is my city and your city. We're going to allow a homosexual to say eight stories in the paper, bash religious Bible Belt Christianity, which there's a lot of truth to, like I said in my article, bash it and then assert that he's a Christian homosexual? That's not what the Bible says. We have to address that. Well, I fear God. I fear God if I don't say anything. Students in college, do you sit in lecture halls and allow the professors to potshot Christianity and assert false teaching you know is against and never say anything? Never? Do you fear God? Bishop Hopkins said this. He says, "Certainly we cannot have the Lord for our God unless we supremely fear and reverence Him." John Flavel, again, the Puritan, said this. He said, "Reverential fear of God is a gracious habit or principle of life that is implanted in us by God, whereby our souls are kept under Him with holy awe as we consider His eye as upon us. And that from thence, He inclines us to perform and do what pleases Him, and to shun and avoid whatever He forbids or hates." We need to embrace godly fear as a church. We need to live it out. We need to fear God. Psalm 147:11. "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him." He takes pleasure in them that fear Him. Proverbs 10:27. "The fear of the Lord," listen to this one, "the fear of the Lord prolongs life." Not just exercise, but fearing God. I think there's two passages here that really stand out to me that on this issue of fearing God. 2 Corinthians 7, just to show it's a New Testament concept. 2 Corinthians 7, he just finishes talking about our bodies being the temple of the living God in verses 14 to 18 in chapter 6. Right? Now look what he says in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and bring holiness to completion in the fear of God." Wow, what a passage. What a passage. What a reminder to us. Listen, are you concerned with what God hates and forbids? You should be. As a normal Christian, you should mark out what God hates and forbids and then run from it. In the book of Acts, it describes the church. And I find this is very amazing, this description by Luke, the writer of Acts, here in the midst of all the activity, what's going on in the book of Acts. And then this description, again, is just arresting and how he grabs this whole concept. He he just finishes talking about the conversion of Saul, who's now Paul, right? And then Paul goes about preaching in the synagogues. He escapes from Damascus. And now Paul is in Jerusalem. And he's preaching boldly the name of Jesus. And then watch what it says in verse 31 of Acts 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were being built up. And they were walking, watch, in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they were multiplying. What's one of the greatest ways we can grow our church? Fearing God. Fearing God. Our friends who visited us recently, some of you may have met them, one of my former deacons in my former church in Baltimore, they spent about a week with us last month. And in my conversation with him, we were talking again. I was reminded how they ended up at the church. They were in a very liberal United Methodist church. They got involved with a community Bible study. But one of the things God used was we had the church I was in at the time had never practiced church discipline. And it was a no-brainer. We had to deal with the situation. It was an immoral situation. The person didn't repent. But it was the first time in 70 years the church ever practiced church discipline in the history of the church. And they heard that we dealt with the sin publicly. And they came over with a group of people from the Methodist church to be part of the church. When we obey God, when we love each other and obey God, when we obey His word, when we fear Him more than man, God multiplies the church. And He brings in true worshipers who want nothing but His word and live upon nothing but His grace. And I love to revere Him. You see, a big God is a God who's feared by His people and taken seriously and loved and cherished. And then they love to go talk about Him to those in their sphere of influence. So godly fear must be embraced and promoted even in our church. Fourthly, it's got to take root, though, in our families. It's got to be received and propagated to our posterity in our families. Remember Joshua and Joshua 24:15? Everybody's going the opposite way. And Joshua goes against the grain and says in that famous passage in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. I don't know what you're going to do. But if I'm the only one, I don't care. I'm not going to follow the ways of men. I'm not going to follow the way of man-made religion. I'm going to serve the Lord. See, that's what we need to have in our homes. We need to receive, welcome, uphold, and own to our very heart the fear of God. And if we do that as heads of homes, men, and as we bring to bear God's word and the right picture of God in our homes, then we're going to love our wives and cherish our children in such a way that they'll feel protected and loved and privileged. Furthermore, men, you'll have wives like that. Proverbs 31, go there. Look how it describes the woman in such a house, in a house that fears God. This is what the woman's described as being like. In Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says this: charm is deceitful, and beauty ultimately, even in and of itself, is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. See, it affects the home. Women, do you fear God? Wives, do you fear God? Is it the foundation of your home? Husbands, are you creating a climate in your home, a context, an environment in your home to where the fear of God is free and embracing. Is it easy for your wife in your home to flourish under your headship and to be commended, not just because she's beautiful to you physically, and not just because she's charming to you, but because she fears God? And young people, in the book of Deuteronomy, I won't go there, but chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, it talks again about a home that fears God. A home that fears God, really, verses 1 through 9 in Deuteronomy 6. What's the fruit? The children listen to the word. They embrace the message. And they're freely loving the fear of God. Do you fear God? Children, young people, listen. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? Lastly, if this is the case in our individual lives, in our church life, and in our homes, then it will leave our churches and our church and our home, and it will be obvious in our sphere of influence. It won't stay contained in our church and home. The fear of God will overflow into the world surrounding us. It will be disseminated and proclaimed beyond our homes in our church. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the terror or the fear of the Lord, we must persuade men. See, knowing that knowledge, we persuade people. We believe there's a day of judgment. We believe that hell is real, that the Bible is true, and that what God says will come to pass. So how do we act? Do we speak the gospel? Do we disseminate the message of saving grace? Do we talk about man's only hope is to fear God and keep His commandments? Or are we all caught up what people think? Everybody, what they think. They think I'm weird or different. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man is a snare. It cripples you. Worrying what people think about you, your church, this and that. Listen, are you fearing God and are you speaking of God? Are you praying for open doors for God to speak clearly about God? Or are you caught up in the fear of men, which will bring a snare? Again, William Plummer said this. He said, there's no higher wisdom than to fear God. And there's no true wisdom until God is feared. The very first and indeed the principal thing to be instilled into all men's minds is the sense of God's divine majesty and our awful response, our awesome response toward Him. And then he quotes Isaiah 33:6, which says, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. Isn't that beautiful? So we must disseminate it. We must proclaim it. Psalm 67:7 tells us about missions. It says, God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear Him. Isn't that interesting? The chief end of the gospel, the chief end of missions, is that men would be saved from their sins and begin to fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom. You see, you can't escape it. 278 instances is brought about in the Bible. John Newton, I mean, this is such a great quote. I'm closing out a couple of things here. Newton said this in closing. The man who we sang about this morning, his testimony of amazing grace, he had this to say about the fearing God. He said, "The Lord bids me fear not." And at the same time, he says, "John, happy is the man that always fears." How to fear and not to fear at the same time, I believe, is one branch of that secret of the Lord which none can fully understand except by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He goes on. "When I think of my heart, when I think of this world and of the powers of darkness herein, what cause of continual fear comes upon me? When I begin to think that I am on the enemy's ground and I cannot move a step, but some snare he has spread to trap me in my feet. But when I think of the person, the grace, the power, the care, and the faithfulness of Jesus, my Savior, may I not say, I will trust and not be afraid in this world? For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, I wish to be delivered from an anxious and unbelieving fear which weakens my hands and disquiets my heart. I wish to increase, though. I wish to increase in a humble jealousy and distrust of myself. And also a distrust of everything about me." Well, here's a little snapshot into John Newton. He struggled just like us. But we all know that the fear of God must consume us. Deuteronomy says, "What does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's it. Jesus said this in closing. I'll reiterate what He said in Matthew, not Luke. I've already read that, but here it is, and it's fitting in closing. If you are here and you have not known the person and the work and the love of Jesus Christ on the cross, if you do not know that He is a God ready to save sinners where you are, if you have acknowledged your sin and confess Him as your Lord and Savior, I say this to you because I don't want what I'm about to read to be real about you. Now is the acceptable time to give your life to Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. I close with the words of our Lord Jesus, the great lover of men's souls. So loving that He told the truth. He said this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill your soul. Fear Him alone who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Don't go to hell. Give your life to Jesus today, right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come as your people. We love you. We're full of joy in the Holy Ghost because you've allowed us to see these things in your word, and we are stunned by it, Lord. We want to fear you. We want to be delivered of natural carnal fears. We don't want to be all locked up, Lord, in fearful phobias. Lord, deliver us. We repent. Lord, wash us from this unclean perspective. And Lord, deliver us that we might walk in your fear and reverentially worship you. Thank you again for your saving grace. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God ready to forgive. Thank you, Lord, that you're ready to cause men to fear you to whoever calls upon your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.